I'm glad you're here, folks. Glad we can have this time to meet together. You have to put up with the likes of me today. Bob just got off the cruise ship and he says, I'm not coming back yet. Apparently he and his wife enjoyed the Caribbean or wherever they went. I'm just saying that so that you know that they're safe. He said no pirates, no swimming. That is in the ocean, involuntarily. And so apparently they're heading back up a little ways up north into Florida this morning sometime, or whenever they get things put together. Let's bow in prayer as we begin our service this Sunday school time. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning because you are our God, because it is by your mercies and tender kindnesses that we are able to enjoy life even as this time. Your providence of graciousness is so appreciated. I thank you so much that we can meet here together. I thank you for each one who's able to come this morning. I pray, Father, that as we spend time in the book of Psalms and perhaps a few other scriptures, that we may be able to be refreshed in our understanding. We might have a greater appreciation of all that you do, and also a greater appreciation of what we are not. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your kindness and ask your blessing, and that your Holy Spirit will illuminate us individually according to our needs and according to your plan of blessing to us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I would like to read three verses in Psalm 5, beginning in verse 4. In Psalm 5, beginning in verse 4, it says, For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And then it talks about, as for me, he does not intend to be of that kind before the Lord. If we look at verse 4, we begin to see that this is a description in this particular instance of who God is, or maybe I should say is not. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. And as we look in this area of wickedness, we see in the next verse it talks about thou hatest workers of iniquity. We begin to see that God is talking about a group of people or an attitude or a heart of people that if we don't have some clear understanding in these areas, we may not be able to appreciate the work that he has done for us. We see that God is being accused in our world today. We see God is being accused of all kinds of things that are not true. They like to blame God for the stuff that's going on today. And this passage of Scripture helps us to understand that the Lord doesn't have pleasure in wickedness. And so I thought maybe we should look into this area of wickedness. We should look into the area of iniquity. We should begin to try to redefine this, the issues of evil. Because I think if you're like I've been, these terms kind of turn into a little bit of a blur, and it tends to lose meaning as far as to what God is talking about. We just know that it's something bad, but in terms of how this relates to me as an individual, is important to keep in mind. And so I would like to begin with the area of iniquity and look at that just a little bit. And then we should be able to see more of what is going on when we consider our own ways. Iniquity really has two terms. Actually, there's four terms that are involved here. I'm only going to have this one on the screen. But iniquity, the first definition that is related here has to do with that which is perverse, perversity. Now, when we're talking about something as perverse anymore, what is the first thing that rises to the top of your mind in terms of what is perverse? What kind of a definition would you give to that? What is perverse? Sin. Okay? Now, you're using another general term here. And so let's see if we can bring this down. What kind of sin would be that which rises to the top of your mind when you're thinking of something as perverse? Okay, sexuality, that which is which is accusable, then would be normally thought of, and that's what rose to the top of my mind when we're talking about something as perverse. Now let's look at the next part of that definition that says to crook. Now the reason I throw that word to crook in there is that if we were to go to Strong's Concordance and look up in the dictionary in the back, we would find that there is a Strong's numbers help us to read the Greek and the Hebrew. And in this case, we're looking in the Hebrew section of Strong's. And it talks about iniquity as being perversity, that is morally evil. The concept of crook is involved there. Now, I'm not thinking so much of the idea of the crook who is the guy who goes into the store and steals, perhaps, or the crook in that point of view. But if we're looking at the concept of the crook, think of it in the more basic idea. What is a crook? A crook of a... How about a shepherd's staff? What would crook mean there? The crook of a shepherd's staff. The top of it? What did you say? The curve of it. Okay. Now, if something has a curve, what does it not have? What is it not? It's not straight. Okay. So we're looking at contrasts of ideas. Something is not straight, has a crook, or is involved in the idea of a crook. So it means the idea to bend, to turn from a straight line, to curve, to wind. Now, I suppose if you were to talk of someone who was driving drunk, what would be involved in there in the path of that automobile if he's driving drunk? He's not driving straight. You see him wandering all over the road. The guy who is under full capacity of his mind and has no other defects, he's going to stay straight in his line of path where he's supposed to be going. So when we're talking about iniquity, we're talking about that which is has to be the idea of perversity. And so let's go and talk about this idea of perversity a little bit more here and see if we can't carry on this idea of the crook a little bit more here, that which is curved. And so when we're talking about the definition of that which is pervert or crooked, the idea is what do they turn from? They turn from the truth. So if we have, now wait a minute, who is truth? God is truth. Why is God truth? Pardon me? There's no unrighteousness. Okay. Now, okay, let's push this a little bit further. What is truth? Why is God truth? Maybe I'll ask that question. He is. He created everything. So, when we're saying He created everything, how does that relate to the idea of truth? He makes the standard. It all sourced from Him. The standard all sourced from Him because He is the Creator. He made all. So if there is anything that can be understood as truth, He is the one who put it together, and He is the one to whom all responsibility falls in terms of what is truth and what is error, because He defines it that way. That's because He created it that way. So here we have God, who is truth, and that which turns from truth is pervert. It turns from it. It's pervert. So here we have God who is the source of truth, and that which is pervert is to turn from truth, or that which is propriety, that which is from its original purpose. God. Okay, here we have. You've got fine silverware in your drawer there in the cabinet, or perhaps in a special case, and you have a 3 or 4 or 5 year old son. Now, only a son would do this. A daughter would never do this. You have a 3 or 4 or 5 year old son who says, "I need a shovel," and so he goes into your fine silver cabinet and pulls out the biggest spoon that he can find, and walks outside, and he begins to dig into the ground, which in the summertime is hard, and scratching out that sand and that hole and getting the rocks out of it, and digging and digging and digging. What is the purpose of a spoon? The original purpose of a spoon? To eat with, or to serve things with. Okay, that's the purpose for which it was built and put together, and that's the original reason the maker of the spoon put it together, and that's the reason you bought it, so that you could use it as fine ware at the table. Many people, when they get married, one of the things that they want to have is a fine set of silverware. And you go to the jewelry store and you sign up and say, "This is the style I want, and this is the style I hope people get me." And so they finally are able to put together a few spoons and forks and knives and maybe some serviceware, and so that you might be able to have this for fine use. Now, I don't know if the younger generation goes this direction or not, but anybody my age, probably most people my age or older, thought this was one of the necessities of the rites of passage when you first get married, is you get all these fine things and you can put on the dog when you want to a little bit and enjoy fine living. Well, now, a pervert is one who takes that fine silver that probably cost, oh, I suppose in the old days it was $25. So what would it be today? $150 maybe for something that's a nice big serving spoon that's made out of sterling, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And to take it outside and to start scraping the ground and digging and scratching all that gravel and that rocks into that spoon, you can imagine that Mom, when she finds out, is absolutely beside herself, because all of this is destroyed from the purpose for which it was made. And so when we have God, who designs the world, designs the order by which it ought to operate, and then man comes along and perverts the use of that which is the purpose of God, then all of this becomes destroyed in some manner. So you distort the knowledge of God from its true uses or end. You pervert. Now, I suppose that when we talk about this, a person who perverts something, then if you use that as a noun, he becomes a pervert. How many times have you heard that the United States government has set up laws and rules for taxation, and people like to pervert that to their own ends or to say it's not worthy of something. And then I wonder what would happen if the tax man decides to audit you and he wants to find out if you're a pervert. Now, that if he were to say that to you when you came into the office, you would be immediately incensed whether or not you changed the purpose of the tax code to your purposes rather than from its original purpose. But if he were to say, "Are you a pervert?" the first thing you walk in the door, you would be extremely offended, would you not? Whether you were innocent or not, you would be extremely offended. But one of the things that we have to do is that we have to take words which have a dictionary definition, which are clearly defined and do have clear meanings. It had in the past, but people have become pervert and changed the meanings to that from which is really there. We need to consider, probably you have also changed or turned that which is really truth into that which is that convenient for you. And my hunch is there isn't one of us in here that isn't a pervert in some area of our life. So the term needs to be reused and reapplied. And probably when you do reapply it, you ought not to use the noun form where you accuse someone of being a pervert to where you would use the verb form. Are you perverting that from its original purpose to what it ought to be? Rather changing it to what you want it to be. Are you not doing that? So here we talk about, if you want to get into politics, perverting justice. If you want to get into newspaper articles, people are arguing back and forth on the editorial page. Who is perverting the meaning of a particular author to their own purpose or their own way? When it comes to nature, we're having argument over, are we involved in a heat wave, or are we involved in an ice age? Who is perverting the truth, or are both of them? There's a lot of things involved here. The truth itself, we have not the right to take and to turn it to our benefit. We don't have the right. Truth is an absolute. It never changes. God is an eternal God. He never changes. He made truth. It never changes because He's an eternal God. And that which He does is true from everlasting to in the past to everlasting in the future. It is always the same. So when we are doing that which is pervert, we then turn from that which is right, and we do corrupt or spoil things. This is a very, very interesting area that we're involved in here. So when we're talking about laws, misinterpreting laws or misapplying laws, or whether we're talking about distorting something which has a true purpose and changing it to another end, or whether we're talking about that which is right, one of the terms that comes in here is the term of rectitude. And I think we need to look at that just briefly here. Rectitude. Rectitude is used in the dictionary. And by the way, when I'm looking in the dictionary, because there is so much perversion going on, I have now gone to a dictionary that is somewhere around 1830s. Anything before 1900 you have to go to get some of the truer definitions and the truer source of ideas where it's coming from, because there is so much perversion going on in our society. Everybody's trying to redefine everything for their own purpose rather than that for which the words have had its original meaning and source. So when we're talking about rectitude, I've tried to think. Rectitude. Is there a common use of that today? Even a little different form of that word, rectitude? Rectify, okay? To rectify something would be to take something and to change it from that which is what? Pardon me? That which is. Change it toward the right from that which is wrong. Okay. To rectify. If your checking account was the bank statement comes and you're sitting there balancing your bank statement, are you not wanting to rectify or to check the balance to see if it's wrong? And if it's wrong, what the bank states, aren't you wanting to rectify that to giving the true balance? Well, maybe if you've got too much money in there, but most of the time when I did it, I was always coming short from what it ought to be. And I never wanted to be short. I always wanted to make sure that what the bank put in there is what really was there. And if it didn't show out just right, I wanted to make sure I had every penny that was mine. And so I would rectify the bank statement. I would check it out to make sure it's reflecting the true bit of information, right or straight. So here we have pervert, which is crooked. That which is perhaps twisted to that which is right and straight. And so in morality, righteousness of principle and practice needs to be involved. We need to have uprightness of mind. We need exact conformity with what? No, wait a minute. How do we know truth? Has to do with God's Word. God's Word is that which is written for us so we know what the rules are, isn't it? It's the rules that God has established for the operation of both nature, which is there, for mankind, which is in the world, which is there, and the order by which mankind should be conforming himself so that everything works right. So let's say that that you're building a house. You would like rectitude to be involved in the life of the builder of your house so that when you turn a light switch on, that you don't have the TV turning on or off when you want the ceiling light to work. You don't want the front light in the front of the house by the door to be turning on when you flip the back switch light for the back door. You want things to be according to its purpose and its plan. And by the way, most homes that are built are designed by an architect who then purposes in his operation of things, in his planning, in the sketches that are involved on the piece of paper, he lays out what is to be right. What is to be wrong? Now, we have a whole city in ruins today in Haiti because things were not perhaps done just as it ought to have been done. According to the building codes that the city had established, according to wisdom that might be out there. In fact, if you were really to look at this all the way around, I'm wondering if Katanning could handle a 7.0 earthquake. I wonder. Or would everything be clear down over our shoulders just like it would be in Haiti? Think about how old these buildings are. Think about the way they're put together. Is there sufficient strapping? Now, when we were building down in Florida, one of the things that they did is that they required that in the foundation, you were to bring up out of the foundation certain bolts that were embedded into the concrete. These bolts then went into the bottom plate, which was 2x6s, and bolted down with washers. And then the studs that came up then were fastened into that bottom plate. And then you had fastening from the top of the stud into the top plate, which went around. And then you had the roof, which went up over the top, was strapped onto the top plate. The top plate was bolted into the roof and was all bolted together so that if a wind came along, Florida is known for winds, hurricanes, minor tornadoes. So when the winds came along, the roof didn't lift off and settle down into the yard beside or just collapse all down. Now, these are all plans that are involved there. God made plans for us here in the earth whereby we would be able to survive the storms and the sorrows and difficulties that are here. And when we don't survive because of perversity, changing the rules, changing the intention of God, changing the plans of God, He's the architect, even as the architect of the building. If things are built right, it should be able to survive the normal tests that would come against it that are here. Rectitude is doing that which is right, doing that which is straight according to that which is the right plan. It's exact conformity to truth and rules prescribed either by divine or human laws. Now, I have a question here when it talks about this idea of divine and human laws. Which takes precedence? I mean, which is more important, divine laws or human laws? Pardon me? Divine laws. Are you sure? Now, see, the reason I ask this question is that if divine law takes precedent over human law, let me ask you this question. Now, we have the city of Katanning. I don't know, does anybody here live in Katanning itself? You live outside. You have under a different set of laws. You're underneath the township laws or the county laws or whatever. Well, let's take the township or the county laws. If the county makes a law that says that this church should no longer meet here, is that a just law? Some people say yes. Some people say no. I see a head. Okay. Now, well, let's say that the state says the church shall no longer meet here. The county says it's okay for the church to meet here. Which law takes precedence? The state law should take precedence by what reason? A higher authority. So if the U.S. law should say churches are outlawed, and the state says, we think it's okay to have churches, which law takes precedence? The U.S. law probably would take precedence in this because it's of a higher authority. Now, let me ask you this question. If the U.S. says churches should no longer meet, is that law according to rectitude? Oh, it's not. Why? The Constitution says it's okay. Well, what if the Constitution's changed? Then what do we do? Isn't that the highest authority we have? Pardon me? God's Word says that we should. Why should God's Word have precedence over the Constitution or federal law? Because He's over us. Well, isn't that just your opinion? I mean, look at all the atheists that are here and all the Muslims that are here, and they don't believe in God's Word. They what? They've got to go. What right do you have to say that? I mean, in terms of true right and wrong, what right do you have to say that the Bible should have any precedence over federal or constitutional law? Now, you're turning to people when you're saying that. Why should any man's opinion have any involvement in this? Okay, now what you're doing is you're talking about our forefathers, and what you're saying is that the forefathers' opinions should have precedence over the wise professors of the universities who have more degrees than the forefathers ever had in terms of education. They don't have the common sense. Now, why is it that God's law, God's Word, the Bible, have any precedence over federal, United States laws or Mexican law or Canadian law or European Union law. That's, by the way, that's a whole bunch of nations under a common government now. Why should God's word be more important? Right. Oh, unless honor your country's laws unless they go against God's laws. God's laws, you say, are higher. Why? Because He is what? He's the Creator. He's the one who designed all law to begin with, and He's the one who gave authority for government and then defines how that authority ought to be. So when we're talking about rectitude, if federal law, even constitutional law, says, by the way, constitutional law is kind of flighty now, it changes according to our judges. Is God's law right or is it wrong? And if it is right and He is an eternal God, by the way, we have a major commentator, radio commentator, that's in the evenings, who says that God is not all-powerful, therefore He does not have the right to claim. We do not have the right to claim some of these things that we might claim. He talks to more people in it than almost anybody else in the country. Now, if this is true, then you don't have a right to make the kind of claims you're suggesting here. Either God is creator or He's not creator. If He's creator, there should be evidence of it. If He's creator and He is the maker of all, including all truth, then what He says should be above everything and everybody. Otherwise, it's perverse. Is God perverse? Is He twisted? Is He crooked in His ways? Okay. So rectitude is extremely important. Divine laws and human laws are very important to keep understanding. God's law is always above man's law because He made it. He made the concept of law even to begin with. And then He gave authority to man to govern, but he has to govern according to the rules of truth, which come from God to begin with. We have to keep this thought in our minds and in our hearts if we're going to understand how these things work. So, let's go to another thought here for a minute. Evil. That which is evil has two parts to it. That which is perverse also has two parts to it. In fact, when we looked at the perverse, when it says iniquity is perversity, that is moral evil. Moral evil is a second aspect to the definition of perverse. Moral evil. And so that which is evil, we need to understand that there's two aspects to evil that are involved here. One is natural evil, and that which is moral evil. And so when we're talking about perversity, we're looking at the moral side of it. But, you know, there's a lot of evil going on in this world. And so evil is anything which produces pain, distress, loss, or calamity. Would you say evil took place in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, and the surrounding cities? Natural evil. That would be the primary perspective of that. Oh, okay, it produces pain, distress, loss, or calamity, or which in any way disturbs the peace. Is your peace being disturbed by certain activities that are going on? Impairs the happiness or destroys the perfection of natural beings. Now, when we're talking about natural beings, you are a being. You are here by nature in that God put you here. An unnatural being would be something that would be devised outside of the plan of God in some way. Now, we have natural evil. We also have moral evil. Is any deviation of a moral agent from the rules of conduct prescribed to him by God? Deviation of what? It's deviation of the rules of conduct. So it's turning away, it's crooked. Of the rules of conduct prescribed to him by God. Now, what is a moral agent? That's an interesting term. What's a moral agent? What's an agent? Let's define that one first. What is an agent? If you were to go to an agent, what kind of places might you find? Where would you find an agent? Someone that speaks for you? Okay. When I was a kid, I went into the railroad station and I found that there were agents there. They usually sold me a ticket. Where else would we find an agent? Insurance agent. Okay. So he's one who's representing a certain class of things. Now, if we're talking about a moral agent, it would be anyone who serves in a realm of morality. Are you an agent? Are you a moral agent? Okay. So she says, we are a moral agent. That means that we have a responsibility of doing a particular circumstance of work, but there is a moral quality which is required of us in relationship to that activity or that work. So a moral evil is the deviation of a moral agent, you and me, from the rules of conduct prescribed to him by God. God prescribes a rule of conduct. Some people call that God's law. You are responsible. You are responsible to know God's law, whether you choose to or not. If you don't choose to, then you are involved in moral evil. You're an evil person. So that when the pastor says, read your Bible, you need to be reading it every day. You need to be reading it consistently. To fail to do that means that you wish to be ignorant of the law of God. And so, as a moral agent, you have the responsibility, but choose to do otherwise. We're coming right into a part of the definition of iniquity, whereby we like to have a vacuum in our lives. Vanity, vain things, vain concepts. In fact, that's even described in the dictionary as being idolatry, which is... So here we have iniquity involved in this realm, too. And so here we have a moral agent is any moral evil is any deviation of a moral agent from the rules of conduct prescribed to him by God or a legitimate human authority. So you can see this is where Romans, I think it's 12, that talks about we're to be responsible to our government and the leaders that are before us, even in our church relationship, in our family relationship. There are human authorities which we all have over us. Every single one of us has a human authority over us in some way or other. If not, we have God's authority over us, which is the next level. Or it is any violation of the plain principles of justice and rectitude, that which is right or that which is straight. So here we have this evil which is all around us, and we're participating in it potentially even on our own. We have to be very careful how we conduct ourselves in these things. When we go back to Psalm 5, let's go and look at this a little bit and see if we can't make a little bit of application here. I think I'm going to take this one more week, and then we're going to change subjects. As we go through this, Psalm 5, it says in verse 4, "For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness." So here we find that does God think it's a good thing to be involved in wickedness? Now, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Is God one who is morally pervert? Does he give us a windy, twisted path by which we are to follow? Or is it a straight path? Is it always dependable? It's always dependable because he is an eternal God who never changes. He's what he declares is always true, whether it is back in the very beginning or whether it is to the farthest future that could be before us. What He declares is always true. Does what He declare relevant to our society, which has different problems than the society 200 years ago? So what He declares is always true for either group. It doesn't change because we change. When we change, the reason we change is because we twist and crook and pervert that which is there. But His truth always is consistent, always, always the same. So neither shall evil dwell with thee, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity, that which take things and twist it and pervert it and turn it from that which is true. We need to be very careful as we realize who God is. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. There is a penalty. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You that we might be able to meditate on these things and to realize. I pray, Father, as we've been hearing and thinking on these things, perhaps there's been areas in our own personal lives where, oh, it's not perhaps, Father, it's because it is as things happen in our lives that pervert Your truth, turn away from that which is Yours, makes vain the declarations, makes empty the declarations that You declare unto us. Father, we are a people most unworthy, but I'm grateful that You've loved us and sent Your Son to die for our sins, to cleanse us, and to give us the mind of Christ that we might think straightly and rightly. Father, may we yield to the mind of Christ and set aside that which is ours, which so is evil in all of our ways. Father, wherever we go in this day that's ahead, may we think again some of the decisions that may be there before us and make sure that we are thinking according to Your will, Your purpose, Your laws, that we might be a blessing to others and that the curse that is before us might be lessened because we do not enter into things that are displeasing before Your sight. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.